Okay. Let's turn our Bibles, please, to the book of 1 John. Thank you for coming this evening. You've made a good decision by wanting to be in church on Sunday night. It's good to come Sunday mornings, but why not come back in the evening and come for some more? And more fellowship, more of the Word of God, more time in the Scriptures, more time amongst God's people. If you're a born-again believer, would that not be your desire? Isn't that what you would want to do, is to be in the house of the Lord twice on Sunday, if you can make it physically? So what a blessing it is to be here. We've started this series on the first epistle general of John. And it's a wonderful epistle. And the Apostle John is writing to these people, and one of the things which he's trying to deal with is the heresy known as Gnosticism. And he has to shore up the person of who Jesus Christ is, okay, in teaching these people, because people, there were false teachers about who had a wrong view of who Jesus Christ was. And he here, being an eyewitness of the Lord Jesus, one who knew him personally, shores up the person of Christ and shows that the Lord Jesus Christ is both God and man, that the divine Christ and the human Jesus are one and the same person. And he wants people to know that Jesus, who the Lord Jesus Christ really is. And it's very important that we know who he is. And there are many people who have a belief for such a faith in God that they would say, but it's important what we believe about God. And the reason that he writes this, he says these things, that which we've seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so a right view of Christ, a right view of who God is, opens the door for genuine fellowship with God. And that's what he wants to do here. And once we have fellowship with God, we also can have that fullness of joy. Okay, which comes about from being in the presence of the Lord. So I'd like to show for you here a diagram. Thanks, John, or whoever put it up. It's already up. And this is a diagram, a spiral diagram of the book of 1 John, basically showing three cycles of thought, an introduction, three cycles of thought, and a conclusion. And this is a diagram by Donald W. Burdick, I believe it is. And I'll read here for you what he says. He says the introduction sounds the keynote of the incarnation of Christ, okay? The fact that God the Son became a man. This is followed by three cycles of thought, each of which advances above and beyond the preceding section. In each cycle, the discussion revolves around two recurring themes. One, the correct view of Christ, and two, the resultant life of righteousness of love and love. Okay? Have the right view of who Jesus Christ is. You're going to have a wrong view of God. Don't be surprised if it evidences in your life by wrong practices. Resultant life of righteousness and love. The high point is reached in the concluding section where the grand theme of Christian assurance is heard again and again. Wonderful, wonderful book. Thanks, that's all for the diagram, thank you. So let's go now to chapter 2 of 1 John, and the title for this evening's message can be Fellowship with God Continued. Okay, because looking at fellowship with God this morning, Fellowship with God Continued. And the Bible reads, we'll read from here in chapter 2, from verses 1 through 6. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected, hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. Heavenly Father, we ask for your blessings now as we look into your word. Lord, you would take us as far as you want us to go tonight with looking into these verses, Father, that you would bring some truths home. Lord, I pray that speech and the preaching may not be with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, and that, Lord, you'd bring your word home to us in the way that only you can do. I pray that it would not be hard to understand, but it would be taught and preached clearly, and that the Spirit of God would use it for the glory of Jesus Christ. And Lord, for any here who may not yet know you as their Saviour, I pray you challenge them tonight, and that, Lord, you would revive us who already know you. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Okay, so we've looked this morning at some matters of fellowship. Okay, this morning in our first message, okay, we looked at the matter of fellowship understood. Okay, that God is holy and untainted light and unapproachable light and so forth. We looked at fellowship withheld, what it is which withholds us from having fellowship with God. We looked at the matter of fellowship restored, what opens up the way. Okay, the confession of sin, the cleansing of the blood of Christ and so forth. And some other things possibly there as well. Fellowship also maintained is now where we're going to go tonight. It's going to be a touch on that. Fellowship maintained and fellowship assured. Fellowship with God maintained. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for us only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And one of the purposes we see here that 1 John was written, one of the reasons that the Apostle John is writing these things is that Christians would not sin. These things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if we want to know God, how it is important that we abstain from sin. How sin taints our relationship with God. How sin causes there to be a breakdown in our communication with the Lord. Sin doesn't lose our salvation, make us lose our salvation, but it can break our fellowship periodically. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. But we see that perfection is impossible. That perfection is impossible as far as the way we are naturally. From the previous three verses, it is seen that there is no such thing as sinless perfection. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 8 of chapter 1. Then verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. It is concluded that a Christian still commits sin at times. It is never right, okay, but there is no such thing as sinless perfection. Heard of a story that one time Spurgeon, must have been in a bathroom somewhere, and he had one of those old shaving brushes and he was putting the cream on his face so he could shave. He had one of his colleagues come up to him and tell him, say, you know, I think I've reached a state of sinless perfection. And Spurgeon took his brush and shoved it in the guy's face. And the guy got angry and he said, but brother, I thought you'd reached a state of sinless perfection. Sinless perfection is impossible in this life. Okay? If someone says they've reached that state, okay, they've deceived themselves, okay, or they're trying to deceive others. And it's not possible. He says, my little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. Sanctification is a work in progress. It won't be complete until we see the Lord Jesus. He says, my little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So people still do at times. We see the purpose here for writing. Not only do we see perfection is impossible, we see the purpose for writing. Sin not. So on the other hand, the Apostle John, even though if we say that no, we don't have sin, we know that we're lying or that we're deceiving ourselves, but the Apostle John doesn't want his readers to go to the opposite extreme to sin without it being concerned to them. Okay, even though we do sin at times, it should not be an excuse for us to sin. These things write unto you that ye sin not. God doesn't want us to sin. God is holy. We looked at that this morning. How God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And there are a lot of modern churches which like to focus on the fact that God is love, and so he is. And that God is forgiving, and so he is. And that God is merciful, and so he is. But they don't like the requirements of God's holiness. They like his forgiveness, they like his love, They like the long suffering of God, but they don't want to look at the fact that God is holy and that sin is just never ever okay. It's always wrong. And people want a God who will reserve them a cozy place in heaven and will be there for them to give them everything they want. A God that they can snuggle up to, as it were. A God who will be all accepting and will never place his finger on the sins in my life or the idols that are in my life. That's not the God of the Bible. The true God of the Bible does not want us to sin. Therefore, all manner of sin, large or small, is absolutely abhorrent to God. 1 Peter 1:15 to 16, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Romans 6:1 to 2, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So, God does not want us to sin. Sin is going to be a barrier to our fellowship with God. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Hence, it's a farce, isn't it? When you have people who Saturday night are out in the pub, drinking whatever, doing whatever, with people doing whatever, listening to music that is whatever, and then come the next day and the rock band's going and they've got their hands in the air and they've got this wonderful relationship with God. I don't think so. These things write unto you that ye sin not. You know, you need to remember that freedom in Christ, liberty in Christ, is always freedom from sin, not freedom to sin. Liberty from sin, okay, not liberty to sin. Freedom and liberty to serve Jesus Christ. Next we see three people who do sin. People who do sin, any. We see from previous verses that Christians do sin, even though this is not God's will for them to sin. Regardless of how long you've been a Christian, you are not exempt from this message. When you get to retirement age, you might get exemptions from certain fees. But you're never exempt from battling with the flesh life. Young, old, rich, poor, boring, fun, loving, tall, short, we all battle with the flesh, don't we? We all have a sin nature. Temper, simple thoughts, anger, all sorts. If any man sin. Now, understand this here, that there is a difference between the sin here spoken of and the sin which is elsewhere spoken of. It's the Greek aorist tense, not present tense. What's that mean? So it's not referring to a habitual lifestyle of practicing sin. So a Christian will not live a habitual lifestyle of sin. There will be times where they sin, but not a habitual lifestyle. A Christian commits acts of sin due to the fact that he still struggles with the flesh life. But it's a bit concerning, isn't it, when so-called Christians have a habitual lifestyle of sin. So-called Christians. What's your testimony? Can you say, yes, I'm saved, yes, I have my struggles, but there's times of one-off acts of sin that I fail sometimes, or is it just a lifestyle that you live? Also, we see number four, personal advocate, Jesus Christ. An advocate is the Greek word parakletos. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Greek word parakletos, meaning summoned, called to one's side, especially called to one's aid, Strong's. It's well understood in a legal sense where one speaks on behalf of another before a judge. I have it here for you from Woos's book, definition from Moulton and Milligan. A friend of the accused person called to speak to his character or otherwise enlist the sympathy of the judges. That's what the way that word advocate was meant in the secular world in that time of history. Once we are saved, the Lord Jesus intercedes on our behalf. Lord Jesus is there to intercede on our behalf. We have an advocate. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And here we see that the heresy of loss of salvation is dealt with. It's put to death. Some people believe that you are saved by grace through faith, and then it's all over to you. It's up to you to continue to cling on, to hold on to your salvation and not lose it. And that God may save you today, but if by the end of the day you have failed God and you were to die, you would go to hell. It's heresy. We have an advocate with the Father, one who is there to intercede on our behalf. Someone who can testify that we've been forgiven and that we now belong in the family of God. Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Our Lord Jesus has our position, heavenly places, completely covered. It's as though the Lord Jesus says, I'm not going to just save you for today, but I'm going to preserve you for the rest of your life until you have received your resurrection body, and then you'll be with me forever. Amen. But remember, if you're lost, you don't have an advocate. If you're not saved, you don't have anyone to intercede on your behalf if you have never been saved. No one to speak on your behalf. Your mother can't speak on your behalf. Your father can't. Your pastor, husband, wife, church members, they can't speak on your behalf. There's only one advocate you can have, and that's Jesus Christ. And there'll be many people who will one day become before the Lord, and they'll profess that they've done mighty works through his name, and he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. There's only one who can speak on your behalf, and that's Christ. Also, we see the position of our advocate, that he is with the Father. We have an advocate with the Father. And sin is always against God the Father. Sin is always against God. That is why the Lord Jesus intercedes to the Father on our behalf. And it's important to remember that sin is primarily sin against God himself. People can be very remorseful about the fact that their sin is against an individual. I can't believe I said that to my mother, or I can't believe I did this to my friend, and have remorse on that level. But remember that sin is always against God, but the Lord Jesus is there as our advocate. Next, we see the purity of our advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Jesus Christ, the righteous. And our Lord Jesus is not just any advocate. And you could get a lawyer in court, and he'll be there to help you out, but they do it in a very dishonest way. And they can tell lies, and they can colour things, and they can try to shape things in your favour in a wrong sort of way, but our Lord doesn't do that. He is a righteous and a good advocate. And you know that the Lord Jesus will never cover for anyone who's never been washed in his blood. He's a righteous advocate. If you've been washed in his blood, he will intercede for you. But he'll never cover for you if you have not been born again. People say, well, isn't God loving and forgiving? Yes, but God is righteous. God does not allow people into heaven who have not first and foremost been forgiven and been cleansed. And the fact that he is righteous means that he will never send anyone to hell who shouldn't be there. He will never ever send any of his children to hell who have been truly saved. It takes someone who is sinless to intercede, you know that? For someone to be able to intercede on our behalf, it takes someone who's sinless. And there's only one person who is sinless, and that's Jesus Christ. The Catholic Church has all of these so-called priests, which people go to and they confess to these priests, and the priests are supposedly supposed to take those sins and they're supposed to intercede or talk to God on behalf of that person about those sins. That we see from the scriptures, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. No priest can take away sin. No priest can take your sin on your behalf and talk to God about it for you. It must be through Jesus Christ that we are forgiven, and then he intercedes for us. No man on earth can do it but the God-man Jesus Christ. He's sinless, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Also, we see, verse 7, propitiation for our sins. Okay, Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. And he's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And this is the Greek word elasmos. And this is the word which is used to describe the Old Testament mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. And you may remember that with the Ark you have the law of God, which was there present in the Ark, and the mercy seat, which was that section there, overlaid there, I believe, with pure gold, which was there over the top, and the cherubims which looked down. And the high priest would every year come and would sprinkle the mercy seat with blood. And we see a picture there, don't we, that as God, as he could look down and he could see there his commandments. You know, when God looks at his Ten Commandments, he'd be right to be righteously wrathful, wouldn't he? Because he sees how man has broken God's laws. But we see above that the sprinkled blood which covers there. Covers over there, over there above the law. See a wonderful picture there. God's a righteous God, and because God is just, he must punish those who transgress his law. But once you're saved, you have been covered with the blood of Christ. And when God sees you, he no longer looks upon you with wrath, but with favour. And remember that the blood of Christ is the only thing which can wash away your sins. It's the only thing that can pay for your sins, is the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about accepting some symbolism of the blood of Christ, but rather being washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. It's the only currency that God accepts. It's the only acceptable cleansing agent for sin, is the blood of Jesus Christ. Also, we see provision here which is all-inclusive. A provision here which is all-inclusive. Not only is the Lord Jesus the propitiation for our sins, for those of us who are saved, but also for the sins of the whole world. A provision which is all-inclusive, whole world. Important to note that the propitiation is not for just a select group. There is a school of thought out there which says that Christ only died for a certain group of people, and that it really wasn't the entire world, and that world doesn't mean world, and that all doesn't mean all, and that whosoever doesn't mean whosoever. Go against basic grammar. But it is for all. A limited atonement that is limited to every human being. Beware of people who take a certain part of the scripture or certain parts of scripture and blow them out of proportion and end up with a doctrine of devils. There is an open invitation to all. The whole world, do you know what it really means when it says the whole world? It means the whole world. Amen. Don't overcomplicate it. Open invitation to all. And if you're here tonight and you've never been saved, God includes you. You're included in that all. And that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for your sins too. And how he loves you and how he wants to save you. May God knock on your heart's door tonight if you're not saved. May God draw you by his Spirit. You know, I'll say, not in a proud way, but our God is not like the God of the heathens. Our God is the one and only true God, and how he loves you. He doesn't want to give you a religion. He doesn't want to give you merely a head full of knowledge. He wants to save you. He actually wants to make you his child. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Any man, offer still stands. Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come, let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. If you want to have fellowship with God, you need to be saved. Let's also look at another aspect here. Excuse me for a moment, sorry. These pages here. So, fellowship maintained, fellowship assured. The assurance that we know God, the assurance that we actually do have fellowship with God. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Quite simply, the proof of obedience. The proof that we know God, the proof that we have fellowship with God, the fact that we are obedient. Who's your master? Who do you love? Who do you follow? Who's your all in all? Who is it who has your heart? Who do you obey? Do you know you can't have two masters? Do you know you can't be a dual citizen of heaven and of hell? You can't be a child of God and a child of the devil? You're one or the other. Who do you obey? The characteristic outflow of a true Christian, of a person who's truly been born again, is someone who obeys Jesus Christ. It's a new life that's taken, new change that's taken place. There's new life within. New desires, a desire to obey God, a desire to please God, a desire to follow God. Are you obedient? Because, on the other hand, disobedience proves a mere professor to be lost, a lost liar void of the truth. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Because here, perhaps, we see perhaps the Gnostics were there, and they would say that they know God, and they would say that they would dwell in God, and that they would fellowship with God, and that they really knew God. But they're disobedient. A walk which didn't match the talk. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. You know, ultimately only God knows who is saved, but you know, Paul does say, by their fruits you shall know them. And when you look at people's lives, and when there is no shred of true obedience to Christ, there's no life there, you could really wonder. I wonder whether that person really knows Christ. On the other hand, obedience is proof that we know the Saviour, proof that we truly know God, that we truly have fellowship with him. This is where, again, we see the whole modern church movement and the issue with it, how people seem to live this sinful, licentious lifestyle, doing whatever, yet claiming to have a relationship with God, yet claiming to know God, and it's a farce. Because they say they love God, and they've got their hands in the air in this with this upbeat, crazy music, and as though they're worshipping God and loving God and knowing God. But when there's disobedience, that's a sure sign that they either don't know God or they're not really fellowshipping with God, but they've actually deceived themselves. Pretty scary, really, isn't it? That people think they're having a relationship with God only to find, to find out that they were believing a lie. I know of a girl, and she used to listen to the CCM music, Christian contemporary music, so-called. And she listened to this music, and her boyfriend at the time said, you know, I think spoke to her about it and how that she should stop listening to it. And he said, like, and so anyway, she decided to try it, just to try not listening to this music for a while. And she used to like to listen to it before she would have her quiet time. She felt that this music helped her to come into God's presence and get her ready for reading the Bible and so forth. So she gave the CCM a break. You know what she found? She actually found that that music was actually stopping her from having a relationship with God. And that when she put that music aside, she was able to have a relationship with God that she couldn't have before. The devil loves to sell you counterfeit, loves to give you the false and make you believe you've really got what's true, loves to give you fool's gold and have you feeling happy as though you're rich and not realizing you're actually poor. to think you're well clothed and well fed, but you're starving and naked, as it were. Sad thing, really. And I think sometimes we see it when people have been in a legalistic church, and it's just been another work of the flesh, and they do the complete pendulum swing and they go the other way, and they end up in one of these licentious churches, and they think we've got it made, but yet they've just gone to another extreme of the flesh life, which will not be blessed. Sad, sad thing. So when we're talking about fellowship, relationship with God, you know, this is where we abide in Christ. This is where we have a relationship with God, and that's where it's at. It's not on the CCM, modernistic, whatever type of Christianity, nor is it the legalistic, harsh, awful stuff over here. And it's not in between the two, but it's completely a different relationship where we live by the power of Jesus Christ living through us. Are you a Christian? Oh, yes, yes, I'm a Christian. Are you interested in fellowshipping in church? Interested in being part of a church? Are you reading the Word? Are you praying? Are you fellowshipping with Christians? Are you desirous to see souls saved? Are you willing to get behind the soul-winning efforts? Are you really obedient? Are you in sure? Are you loving people? Are you loving other Christians, not just in word and not just in word and tongue, but indeed and in truth? Little Sunday school song. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Doing exactly as the Lord commands. Doing it happily. Some of you might have sung that. But true, yeah? Obedience is proof, isn't it? That we know God, that we truly have believed. The Gnostics thought they could be saved through self-knowledge, not by faith in the true Lord Jesus Christ. And they would have claimed that they had their finger on the pulse, and they probably claimed to know Christ, but when their lives were examined, they were seen to be disobedient. And examine yourself today. What does your life portray? You know, sometimes false doctrines and false religions, they can have gross inconsistencies. Really strict on this over here, and then just over here just invalidates what they've done. You know, just so strict about some point here, and then over here on the other extreme, there's just something that's very wrong there. Sometimes people claim that they know the Spirit of God, and they've got this power, they can lay their hands on people and they can heal them. They've got this power, you know, they can heal people, they can speak with tongues, so to speak. But yet their lives are sinful. That's not knowing the Spirit of God. He's the Holy Spirit. By their fruits ye shall know them. Also see that obedience is proof of the love of God. Beginning of verse 12, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Do you love Christ? If so, it'll be apparent in your life. Never perfect, sure, but it'll be apparent in your life if you love the Lord Jesus. What's your practical everyday living like? So yes, I love Jesus. Yes, I want to serve Jesus. Yes, I want to live for the Lord Jesus. Are you honest with your timesheet at work? What about business dealings? Are they fair? Are they square? Are they all above board? Do you pay your taxes? Do you declare all of your income on your tax return? And sign that this is all of it, not just what I want to declare, all of it, declaring the cash that you make some other way? How do you speak with your spouse? I love Jesus. Do you, mate? How are you talking to your wife? I love Jesus. How are you speaking to your husband? I love the Lord Jesus. Are you obeying your parents? You see, our faith in the Lord has got to come into the real and actual. Someone disagreed back there? Honesty. That's right. Well, I have a problem. I need help. Who do you love? And you know, it'll be seen, won't it, who you love by your lifestyle. If you look at some people's Facebook accounts, and I'm not saying to go and do that, well, you're going to find out who they love. Very evidently clear that they love themselves. And their whole social media account is about self-promotion rather than bringing glory to Jesus Christ. Just get off it altogether. What an awful thing to feed off yourself rather than feed off Jesus Christ. What an awful thing. You know, love and obedience are inextricably, F.F. Bruce says, love and obedience are inextricably interwoven because all the commandments of God are summed up in the law of love. All the two great commandments, to love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, to love our neighbour as ourselves. That's all the law and the prophets all hang on those two commandments. Do you love people? Do you love the souls of those around? Do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? And does that love come into the practical realm? That's obedience. And that's proof of fellowship and of knowing God. If you're a Christian, are you obeying in being part of your local church? Are you obeying in sharing the gospel? Are you obeying the Lord in a call to ministry? Are you obeying the Lord in family life, in married life? In every way, are you obeying? Obedience is proof that we are in Christ. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Wanting some assurance tonight that you know you're saved? Are you obedient? Has there been a change in your life, and is your life now obedient to Christ? Verse 6. True believers are to habitually live as Christ lived. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. And he was the ultimate example for our lives, wasn't he? But Christ is the vine. Remember, it speaks there in the Gospel of John about Christ being the vine and us being the branches. Are you in Christ? Is the life of Christ living through you? 1 John 2:6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Christ is that source. Christ is the source of our lives, and the ability to be obedient comes by his power. You can try to be obedient, say, I know this is right, I've heard this message and I know it's right to be obedient, so I'm going to try now, and only find that it's very hard. But obedience comes about by the life of Jesus Christ living through us. That ability comes from him. Our Lord was the great example of obedience. Hebrews 5:8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Philippians 2:8-9, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. We know the answers quite often, don't we? Like good students in a classroom, we know the answers to the Christian life. We know when to say yes. We know when to say no. We know when to say amen. We know when to say yes, that's right. But do we live it out in obedience? Does the talk become the walk, Christian? Is the talk the walk too? We should do soul winning. Amen. Where are you on Saturday? Need to be part of our local church. Amen. Are you coming to services? We need to love one another. Amen. Have you helped someone in the church recently? A meal? A visit? We need to be giving people. Amen. Well, hand has to go in the pocket too. We need to, by God's grace, live it out. And Christ is the example and he is the power for it. Have you got a desire? Have you got a desire to live a life of obedience to God? Is that your desire, how it should be if you're saved? And our Lord, live by the power of the Father, and how we need to live by the power of God. Do you have fellowship with God? Do you know God? Have you met him in salvation? Is it evident in your life that you're obedient? If you love God, you'll obey God. Let's pray.